last several weeks, we've been looking at this New Testament character that is revealed to us in the book of Acts, the character Barnabas. And he is called the Son of Consolation. Technical problem. Thanks, David. I don't know why, but for some reason, that's not what I wanted. I may really have a problem. No. I know I can fix it. This thing has a mind of its own. Anyway, we've been looking at this character in the book of Acts, and he is called the Son of Consolation by the apostles in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Actually, his name was Joseph, but Barnabas means the Son of Encouragement or the Son of Consolation. And the reason why this is so significant for us is because he is a model for us, because in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we notice that the Hebrew writer says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Because the reality is that as God's people, we're all to be encouragers. We are to be in the business of encouraging. The reason why we assemble is for the purpose of provoking each other and encouraging us each other unto love and good works. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at five of these 10. Leave your island, build a bridge, spread good gossip, leave the land to lend a hand, and acknowledge an effort. I want to look at this last one for a minute, and I want us to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. And I want us to notice some things that are said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Most of us know that this is one of the first letters that Paul wrote early in his ministry. And he's trying to encourage the brethren at time of persecution and suffering. And he begins to commend them. And what we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 is a way of sort of adding to our repertoire, so that we can learn how to acknowledge an effort. I want you to notice what Paul said. Let's read through this. First of all, notice that he says, beginning in verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Well, number one, he says, "We give thanks," which might be interpreted in modern times, "I'm praying for you." I can't think of a more encouraging thing than for someone to come up to say, "You know, I'm praying for you, and this is what I'm praying. I'm praying for your spiritual life. I'm praying for your health problems," whatever it is. But Paul says, "I want you to know that I'm praying for you." Then in verse 3, he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Savior, I am remembering your work of faith," which basically is saying, "I see what you're doing." He's acknowledging an action here. "I'm encouraged by your work, your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope." Then, in the fourth verse, he says, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Not only does he acknowledge their effort, but he says, I see what God has done with you. By the grace of God and the call of the gospel, he has done wonderful things with you, and he's acknowledging that. And that's encouraging for someone to say, "You know, I see how you've grown, and I see what the Lord is doing with you, and I see what you're doing for him." And that was encouraging. Then in the fifth and sixth verse, he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for our sake. For you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." He says, you became followers of us. And that doesn't mean that Paul is just arrogant, but basically what he's saying is, I see the Lord in you. You have become followers of us just as we are followers of the Lord. What an encouraging thing to do, to go up to a brother and sister. You know, I see Jesus in you. I see the Lord in you. I see the Lord in your life. That can be extremely encouraging. And then in verse 7, he says, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You became an example to others. You've been such a great example for the young people. You've been such a great example for all of us. That's encouraging. People like to hear that. And this is a good way to acknowledge an effort. You're a fine young man, a fine young lady, or perhaps the other, you know, an elderly woman who is expressing their faith. It can be extremely encouraging for them to know that they've been a good example for others. Then we continue in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. He is saying, your faith toward God has gone out, which basically is saying, people are talking about your faith. I know they've heard about you, and they know about the great faith that you have, and others are taught. You've been a great example for them. Then in verse 9, he says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He's describing here their conversion. And what he's saying is, there's been a big change in your life. And I want you to see how far you have come. I want to tell you something that's encouraging. And I want to say that there are a lot of, you know, when you stay here 18 years, you see a lot of changes in people's lives. And there are a lot of lives around here that are extremely encouraging to me because of your spiritual growth. But people like to hear that. I mean, I don't mean to flatter them. That's not the point. We need to certainly be honest and truthful with people. But it's extremely encouraging for someone to say, you know, I really see how much you have grown in the faith. Then in verse chapter 2, we go to chapter 2 in the 17th verse. And in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your faith with great desire. What's he saying? I miss you. That's encouraging. I really want to see you, and I want you to know how much I really miss you. Then in the second chapter and in verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Why, you're my hope and my joy. And what is he saying? In essence, he's saying, you know what? You keep me going. When I see your activity, when I see your faith, when I see your labor of love, and I see your patience of hope, and I see your work of faith, it really keeps me going. You've been a great example for me. That's encouraging. And that's what Paul is doing with the brethren at Thessalonica. And finally, we slip down to the third chapter and in verse 8. And in chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. What's he saying? In essence, he's saying, I'm counting on you. And people want to know that. People want to be known, and they want to be acknowledged. And Paul is saying, I believe in you, and I'm counting on you to last and to endure and to be faithful to God. So here we find in 1 Thessalonians just a number of ways in which we can acknowledge an effort. Now, our next principle is get others involved. And I might just add that we need to go out of the way to get others involved. And I want to go back to the book of Acts, the 11th chapter. For those that have been around the last few weeks, we've read this a number of times. But you remember in Acts 11, Barnabas had come to the city of Antioch to encourage the brethren. And then we notice that in verse 25, it says, he departs for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, what we have is we have Barnabas coming to the city of Antioch, and he begins to work, and then he decides to go get Saul and bring him there to help him in the work. There are a number of ways in which Barnabas could have accomplished the same thing. He could have sent a letter. He could have sent a messenger. But instead, he went himself, and he got Paul, and he brought him to Antioch to help him in the work. You know, there are a couple of things that you say when you involve others, and especially when you go out of the way to involve others. First of all, I need you. You know, I'm firmly convinced that one of the greatest challenges that we have is not baptizing people, but what do we do with them after they're baptized? How do we get them and bring them into this circle of fellowship? And one of the greatest ways in which we can do that is to tell people, you're needed. You would be great at, you know, maybe writing a letter or writing a card or making a phone call or maybe keeping the kids while we babysitting a child while we have a Bible study. All kinds of ways in which we can get others involved. And what it says is, I need you. And it says, you know, I really believe in you. I believe that you can help in this task. So then our next skill is go out of the way to get others involved. Then the next skill is fulfill your mission. That is, complete the task. The 11th chapter of Acts again, you remember in verse 27 that first of all, Luke records about a benevolent act. It says in verse 27 that in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What we have here is a church-to-church contribution for needy saints. And this benevolent work was delivered from Antioch to the churches of Judea, to the elders of the churches of Judea, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was one of the men, messengers chosen by the churches to deliver this gift. But in the 12th chapter of Acts, and I should have included that in the text. In chapter 12 in verse 25, notice what it says. Chapter 12, 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Why did they ask Barnabas to do this? Simple. Because they knew that he was the guy that would get the job done. You know, if you give someone a task, you want to give it to someone that you know is going to finish the job. You don't want to give it to someone who's unreliable. And they knew that Barnabas would be the one who would do that. And the Holy Spirit tells us that they had fulfilled their ministry. Now, when you finish a job, that's very encouraging. And there are two things that commonly hinder us from finishing the task. Number one, overcommitting. You know, people that just have good intentions, but just simply make too many promises they can't keep. You know, busy people, and they have every intention of finishing the job, but the reality is that they need to probably be better time managers, because the reality is they're probably not going to be able to get the job done because they've overcommitted. Another reason is there are some people, unfortunately, that just simply make empty promises. Some people like that. I don't know of very many people like that around here. But the reality is that there are occasions when we can overcommit, and that becomes discouraging. If you want to encourage people, then make a promise and do the best you can to keep it. Fulfill your work, complete your ministry, and that becomes very encouraging. The next encouraging lesson is, don't forget your family. Don't forget your family. In the 15th chapter of Acts, we find, of course, this rather interesting story and somewhat, as Jacob said the other night, one of these difficult passages. We don't really understand exactly what all was taking place here. But we find that there was a dispute between Barnabas and Saul. It says that after some days, verse 36, that Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So there was this sharp contention. And Barnabas takes Silas and he goes back to Asia Minor. Paul takes Silas and goes to Asia Minor. And Barnabas takes John Mark and they go off to Cyprus. Now, what's significant about that is that, you know, well, first of all, you know, we get into this discussion about who's right here. You know, was Barnabas right? Was Paul right? Were they both right or were they both wrong? You know, I mean, but what's significant about that is what Paul writes in the book of Colossians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 10, that to me kind of helps me with the text of Acts 15. Notice what it says. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Here sometime later, Paul's in prison. He's writing to the brethren at Colossae. And he says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him." So first of all, the first thing that we learn from this story is that Barnabas has attempted to build a bridge between Mark and Paul, and apparently it's worked. And something else that we learn is that apparently John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. That's what the text says. They're relatives. And Barnabas has tried to build a bridge between Mark and Paul. And apparently it has worked, because what we find is that now Paul from prison is acknowledging that John Mark is one of his fellow laborers. Apparently there's been some kind of reconciliation. And now he is acknowledging that John Mark is indeed useful as a minister. In fact, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the statement there to me is even more significant. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 11, in time frame, this is probably Paul's last letter. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand." Probably about to be executed. Understood that the time was very short. And in the fourth chapter, he begins to acknowledge so many of those disciples that abandoned him. In fact, in the 16th verse, he says, "At first, my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." But notice verse 11. He says, "Only Luke is with me, but you get Mark, and you bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Somewhere along the line, Paul's made a change. There was a time when Paul said, I don't want to have anything to do with him. I don't want him going with me on my work. But now he is saying, you go get Mark because he is indeed useful to me for the ministry. In some form or fashion, it seems that Barnabas has built a bridge between Mark and Paul. He has accomplished the task of building a bridge between these two brothers. And my encouragement to you is, don't forget your family. Encourage your family. Be an encourager in the home. You know, what a tragedy it would be if we spent all of our time trying to encourage others, but we forgot to encourage those disciples that are closest to us, that is, our mate and our children. And I know sometimes how it goes. In a family, sometimes there's a lot of provoking, but very little encouraging. I know how it goes. And you get ready to, you know, leave on Sunday morning for worship, and she's late, you know, she's still putting on makeup. Of course, it's always her fault, right? I'm going to be in trouble when I get home. And so, we, you know, and then we rush off, and then, of course, Dad's trying to get there on time, and so he begins to hit the pedal a little bit. And then she begins to gripe about the driving because she's a little bit worried about the safety on the way to the worship house. And this is how it goes. And, of course, we have this nice, wonderful fight of the car on the way to worship, and then we get there, and somehow we're to calmly worship God. Try to learn to be an encourager in the home. And let me tell you something. A husband's biggest fan ought to be his wife. And a wife's biggest fan ought to be her husband. And a child's biggest fan ought to be their parents. In fact, it's interesting that in the book of Genesis, the 29th chapter, we have an interesting story here. We're very familiar with the fact that the woman that Jacob really loved was Rachel. But Uncle Laban was deceptive and instead at the first gave Leah. And in the 29th chapter of Genesis and in verse 31, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked upon my affliction, and now therefore my husband will love me. And I'm not going to read the rest of it, but down through the 35th verse, the rest of the chapter, we find that there were three sons that were born to Leah. I wonder how you would have felt if you knew that you were the son of an unloved mother. How would you feel? And what possible impact might that have upon you? Now, I don't know if there is any connection between the two, but in the 38th chapter of Genesis, there is a very tragic story that is told about Judah. He gets involved with this very wicked man by the name of Hira. And in the second verse, he takes the daughter of a certain Canaanite and he marries her. And he has three sons, and all three sons are wicked. I'm not going to go into all the details, but the question that I would ask is, could it be possible that the choices made by Judah were directly in link with the way he felt about himself? Several years ago, Gary Smalley came out with a book called The Blessing, and some of that I don't necessarily agree with and don't necessarily endorse, but there was one aspect and feature of that book that I thought was worth my consideration. At least I put it to practice. And that is that giving names to children can hopefully impart a positive influence in their future life. And I'm not going to tell you the nicknames that I gave Matt and Ginger. I had a nickname for them, and that's between me and them and not you to know. But the goal and intent was to, in some form or fashion, to impart a positive feeling about Dad and how he felt about them and their future and the choices they would make. And I think there's something to be said about that. And the reality is that if you live in a home where there is absolutely no encouragement, it is one of the most miserable places on earth. But if you live in a home where there is tremendous encouragement, I believe in you. I see your effort. I see how you are growing. It can be life-changing. In fact, I want to go back to a point that we made a minute ago about acknowledging an effort, just as an illustration of that. Back when I lived in Odessa, and I'm much younger and had a lot more hair up here, there was a fellow an older gentleman, a preacher, that had kind of taken me under his wings and had tried to encourage me in my work. And he said, I'm going to be going to Mississippi next year, and we're going to be working with a couple of churches down there, and I want you to go with me. We're going to be holding meetings and having Bible studies, and I'd like for you to go along. And I said, well, I'd love to do that. And so, I got my support together and got everything together, lessons, and we went. In fact, I even invited Nikki's father, Gene Lyles, to go with me, to ride with me to Mississippi so I wouldn't have to make that drive by myself. And four or five of us, went down there and held meetings in two churches in Mississippi. That trip became life-changing, literally, for me. Number one, I met a young man by the name of Kyle Smith who has become a lifelong friend of mine. I love Kyle, and he and I have a great relationship together. We don't get to talk with each other as much as I would like, but he became a lifelong friend. And then Kyle became a link between me and Jamaica. Kyle had made a trip to Jamaica with Brother Angelo and put me in contact with him. And that's sort of where the work that we've done in Jamaica began, because of one small invitation of this older gentleman who took a young man under his wing and said, I'd like you to go with me to Mississippi to hold meetings. It can be life-changing just to acknowledge an effort and to get others involved and to say, today I'm going to cook a meal. I'm going to take it over to the so-and-so because, they're in need. Why don't you make the dessert and go with me? Or today we're going to go out here to the hospital. We're going to visit with a sister who's in the hospital. How about going along? Or today I'm going to go over here and have a Bible study. And I sure would like to have your help. Getting others involved and acknowledging an effort can be extremely encouraging. And when you do that, don't forget your family. The next principle or lesson that we learn is encourage your leaders. In the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, we remember that it was the apostles who gave Joseph the name Barnabas, which meant son of consolation or son of encouragement. Was it because was it because Barnabas had encouraged the apostles that they gave him the nickname? Was it because he was just reliable in this contribution? But for some reason, he had encouraged the apostles to the point that they were the ones who gave him the name Son of Consolation. And then in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, you remember we've already talked about this, a very significant event. After the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, he wanted to join the disciples at Jerusalem. The disciples didn't want anything to do with him. But what did Barnabas do? He builds a bridge. And he goes out on the limb, and he testifies in behalf of Saul. I know what kind of man he is, how he has seen the Lord, and how he has preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he builds a bridge between them. And he begins to encourage the brethren there at Jerusalem to take this man, Saul, and to allow him to join them. What a great impact that must have been on Paul. And then again in chapter 11, which we looked at earlier, he goes out of the way to bring him to Antioch. Now, what's significant about that is that who does Saul become? Ultimately, he becomes an apostle to the Gentiles. If you really want to encourage, be a sympathetic ally of your leaders. I don't mean, to be flatter. That's not the point. Certainly need to be honest. But the reality is, is that elders, they carry a burden too. They have their own trials, tribulations, difficulties, challenges. And the reality is that, you know, oftentimes they feel like that their work is to always have you up. But the reality is that there are times when you probably need to lift them up as well. You know, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning with verse 13, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for your work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. First of all, he says, recognize them, esteem them very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace. Settle your disputes so that they don't have to settle your disputes. Act like brethren ought to act. That's very encouraging. So be sympathetic with your leaders. And there's something very significant about that, because in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, you have an occasion where there was certain widows had been neglected in the daily ministry, and it says that the apostles then, the 12, summoned, verse 2, the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The point that I'm trying to make is that upon this occasion, when the complaint came, the apostles were willing to listen. That's, to me, encouraging. That was very significant. But then I go back and ask the question, why were they willing to listen? Probably because of people like Barnabas, who had been so generous in giving, because he knew there were certain men who were they knew there were certain men who were willing to aid and come to the help in this matter. You know, if all you do is go to the elders and complain, every time the word comes out of your mouth to them is a complaint, they're probably not going to want to listen. They might ought to, but they're probably not going to want to listen. But if there are occasions when you go to them and say, you know what, you're doing a good job, I'd like to encourage you in that. I know sometimes you have your own struggles, and I want you to know that I'm thinking about you and praying about you in those times of struggles. That's very, very encouraging. Finally, the 10th encouraging lesson is practice the Barnabas touch. And it's kind of a summation of all the rest. When you do that, what you do is you turn people to gold. You really reach the heart. You really enrich them. And there is a tremendous amount of joy in that. In fact, the point is that you always try to leave people better than you found them. Leave people better than you found them. You know, on a side note, one of the things that Dad taught me when I was a boy is if you borrow something, you always take it back to them in either as good a condition or better than the way it was given to you. Okay? I'm going to live by that principle. And it was real easy for me up until the time when I lived in Tucumcari. And Mark, you can just close your ears right now. I'm just giving a bad time. But I went down and I borrowed a rototiller from one of the elders. And it had been sitting there for ages, collecting dust, hadn't been running a long time. So I took it down, I put oil in it, put gasoline in it, and got it started. And I had a garden patch, not a whole lot bigger than this staging area. Probably could have been done with a shovel, but I had a bunch of cottonseed holes in there, and I really wanted to get it all mixed up so I could have a good garden. And so I got my garden done. And the guy across the street who had a garden about the same size saw me doing it. And he said, would you mind coming over and doing mine too? And I thought, well, you know, it's going to take 5 minutes. Well, those 5 minutes became very expensive because as I was doing his garden, a piston went through the engine block and put a hole in the block. And what I did was, is I wound up basically overhauling, you know, that old rototiller that had been sitting there collecting dust for a long time. But that's what Dad taught me. And so I kept my obligation. But the point is that when it comes to people, you also need to leave people better than you found them. That may involve a number of things. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I made an observation, and I want to make it again so that I make myself clear. And that is that it is not my job to keep you humble. It is my job to keep me humble. And I still believe that. And you know, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminds me of that as an evangelist. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, he says, 2 Timothy 2:24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance that they may know the truth. My job is to keep myself humble. Now, there are occasions when it may require correction. There are occasions when a child needs a spanking. There are occasions when a brother needs to be confronted. But the goal ought to be that whatever the action is taken, that my goal is that I'm going to leave this person better than I found them. And if we would do that, we'd be a lot better, I think, in our relationship with each other as brethren. Whatever it is, whether it's family, in the neighborhood, or in the church. And I want you to think about one other thing. Much of the time, we find that Barnabas was involved in the work of encouraging Saul of Tarsus. Now, where does that go? Well, first of all, it goes to the city of Antioch, the first predominantly Gentile church. And from the city of Antioch, the gospel was taught to many other Gentile places. I'm a Gentile. And I have this Levite by the name of Barnabas to thank because he saw enough potential in Saul that he encouraged him to preach and ultimately to become the apostle to the Gentiles. And then the New Testament. 13 of the 27 letters, or 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament were written by Paul. One man, Barnabas, a Levite, encouraging another in the work. So hopefully we can, in our own sphere of influence, learn to be encouragers, just as Barnabas was an encourager. You know, one of the things that we've noticed is that one of the encouraging lessons that we learned from Barnabas is the principle of leaving your island. And the greatest example of that is Jesus himself. Because he was willing to leave the glories and joys of heaven and to come to this world and to live in this world of heartache and sorrow and die for us a cruel death so that you and I might be redeemed from sin. The greatest encourager is the Lord himself. And he loves you and he loves me. And if there's someone here today whose life isn't right with God, whatever Jesus can do for you to help make sure that your life is right with the Lord, if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs of love.